I want to talk about what to do when things go wrong. Kind of hard to see, a little bit washed out there, but that's actually a wagon that Donkey's trying to pull there, and seems like they got him a little bit overloaded a bit there. So, as many of you know, I am a mechanical engineer. That's my profession, and I have always worked with experimental testing. And we have a principle that we operate by, or we have to deal with, I should say, which is called Murphy's Law, which many of you know. It says, if anything can possibly go wrong, it will, and at the worst possible moment. And that's just kind of a law of nature, you might say, because of the fact that we live in a fallen world. Well, let's look at another thing here. Let's go to the next slide here and put these up one at a time. So, how many of you know what Pinterest is, or how many of you have put something on Pinterest? Okay. Have you ever tried to like find something really cool on Pinterest and then do it yourself? Well, here's a few attempts. So someone brought the Betty Crocker train cake here for, you know, child's birthday party, and it's got the cute little cars with the candy in them, so cute. And here's someone's attempt at it. Nailed it there. So almost got it. Okay, then we got the Cookie Monster cupcakes. Cute little cupcakes there with a cookie in his mouth, and here's another attempt at that. So, you know, sometimes we have in mind the way things should go, and then there's the way they actually go. And today I'm going to share some things that really are kind of birthed out of my own heart and some experiences, and probably, you know, I'm going to share a little bit more of my own heart than I maybe do other times when I'm preaching. But, you know, I've had some experiences over the last year or two where just some things have happened that have been, you know, transitions or disappointments or struggles, and they've caused me at times to really be in a place where I'm you know, been full of worry or frustration or whatever. And can we bring the volume down? It's really echoing in my ears, and I can only handle one of me. But there's been times when I just have felt like, you know, just kind of in an emotional hole. You know, even though I might mentally be able to look at things objectively and say, yeah, I know things, you know, God's in control, and I know that, you know, things aren't all that bad. I got a lot to be thankful for. But there's times when I just still feel like, you know, I just can't get out of this emotional hole. Now, again, you might look at my life and say, well, you know, you've had a pretty good life. You know, a lot of people, you know, say that I just, you know, am the golden child. I have everything going in my way. None of you would probably say that, but anyway. But, you know, I have had a few things in my life that have been struggles that have really helped shape who I am. For one thing, my father passed away when I was 19 years old, and that was a real change in my life. Jan and I obviously had a struggle with infertility and weren't able to conceive. And so we had to look at the adoption route, and God built our family that way. So there's been a lot of things that have happened that, you know, just weren't according to our plan. And even though I stand here now and I look at, you know, this big expanse behind me. Wow, that really gives a lot of echo when you shout back there. But, I mean, it's so cool to see, you know, what God has done here. But as many of you know, we've had some struggles in our church's past. And there's been times when things were hard. And I'll be completely honest, there was a period of time here where I prayed that God would send me somewhere else because it was just a tough time and I didn't want to have to deal with it. But God said, you know what? I want you to stay here. And he said the same thing to Janet. We said, you know, God wants us to be here, he wants us to be a part of what he's doing here. And a number of years passed and God worked a lot of good things in all of us. And he was working things in all of our hearts that really enabled us to see the expansion that's happening now, that put us in a place, in a position where God could work through us and make his kingdom expand here. And you know, you look at what's happening here. You know, we've got a good, solid leadership. We've got expanding leadership. That's a great thing. Some young guys joining into the leadership team. We've got a solid children and youth ministry going on. We've got excellent worship, good preaching, most weeks anyway. we'll see what you think after my sermon, but we got this budding outreach to the Latino community, which, you know, again, just God's just bringing that to us. You know, we didn't go out and say strategically, we didn't do a survey and say, here's the target audience. You know, God's just doing these things, and he's causing it to happen because our hearts are yielded to him. And he's put us in a place where we just want his glory. You know, you look at Men's Challenge and the thing that that Paul Dykeshorn and several men have been able to bring to birth there that is touching our community and the Canton community. And it's really an awesome thing, you know, to be on this side of the struggle. You know, so when we're here and we see, you know, this expansion getting completed and the excitement of moving into a new spot, you know, I mean, it's really cool. It's really sweet. But, you know, there's times that we just have to go through the tough times to get there. And we can't short-circuit that sometimes. You know, there's times, again, in our lives, we just want to get past the bad stuff and get to the good stuff. But we've got to go through the tough stuff, and we've got to do it God's way to be able to experience what he has for us on the other side. Think of these biblical examples here. Joseph, he was promised to be a great leader. You know, God said, you know, gave him a dream that, you know, you're going to be a leader, and even your family would be bowing down to you. And then shortly thereafter, he's sold into slavery by his own brothers. Moses, you know, God tells Moses, I want you to go to Egypt, and you're going to command Pharaoh to let my people free. And he goes down there, and he says that, and the first thing that happens is Pharaoh says, well, you know what? You guys must be lazy. Get your own straw to make your bricks. So now the whole nation of Israel hates Moses and just wants him out of there. Later, so Moses eventually does lead him out after the plagues and all, and he goes up on Mount Sinai to receive the law, you know, so God is going to form this new nation of people, and Moses gets the law from God, sees, you know, God's, you know, glory, all this great stuff happens, he comes down off the mountain, and there he finds his own brother leading the children of Israel in idol worship. You know, Moses must have been thinking, how long was I gone? I mean, 40 days isn't that long. You know, you guys just completely lost your minds. And then the ultimate apparent failure. Here's this man who claims to be the Son of God, and he claims to be bringing a kingdom to earth. And these men follow him and say, you know, this is the man who has the words of life. And then suddenly he's taken away by Romans or by soldiers, and he's then executed by the Romans in the most humiliating way ever imagined. You know, we sang that song today. You know, if we stop the song there, right? He's laid in Joseph's tomb, covered with a heavy stone, all alone. What an apparent failure that was. So what do we do when things go wrong? I got three simple points this morning. I tend to be a simple-minded guy, and so I preach a simple sermon. Number one, we need to stay in contact with God. We need to pray and read to receive God's leading. Because we need to have his input into our lives as we're going through things. The second point is we need to worship to receive God's joy. Because we need the joy to be the strength to get us through. And then the third thing we need to do is we need to remember what God has done in the past to receive God's hope for the future. So first of all, we need to remember that we have an enemy. And that enemy, especially when we are in hard times, primarily preys on our minds. He likes to make us think wrong thoughts, because wrong thoughts eventually will lead to wrong actions. Remember Job. Job had some great encouragers in his life. He's going through a time when he lost everything. His family, his possessions, his health, everything down the tubes. And along comes his friends who basically point out, you know what, Job, if you weren't such a lousy sinner, this probably wouldn't be happening. He's like, thank you very much. And then his wife comes along and says, why are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Get it over with. Again, thank you for that encouraging word. I'll act on that. So we look at 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. This enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for who he can devour. And he knows when we're in a circumstance where we're struggling, he knows the buttons to push to try to get us to bite on his temptations. You know, he might say things to you like, you know what, you might as well give up. You aren't going to make it. You might as well just give up. Or one that you might hear is, you know what, you're really going through a hard time. You deserve that sin that you want. You deserve that. You've earned it. Because there's things we turn to sometimes when we're struggling, you know, and it could be alcohol, drugs, pornography, sex, whatever. The devil say, you know, you've earned it. You deserve this. Or he might say, you know, you need to stop worrying so much about other people and just take care of yourself. You know, you spend so much time worrying about other people, just take care of yourself. Forget about everybody else for a while. Or the big one, you can't change. You can't change. That's how God made you. That temper problem, you can't change. Quit trying to change it. Whatever it is, the devil will try to tell you, you can't change. So how do we combat the lies of the enemy? First of all, we really got to have the Word of God. We got to have the Word of God as our foundation. We got to have that continual input. That's the thing that I've really seen in my life, is when I'm struggling, I need that continual input just to help to bring my thoughts into a right place. You know, there's times when it's just things aren't making sense, and I might be reading somewhere here or there, and just something comes through and it says, oh yeah, okay, and it helps to realign our thoughts. And we also need to start with just really asking God, what do I do? So I want to talk about King Jehoshaphat. And I know Kirk talked about him a little bit last week, but I already had my notes with this in it before he preached it, so I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. It was a joke, but anyway. So remember the story of King Jehoshaphat. He has a great army coming against him. And so he goes before God and the assembly of people. And in verse 6, he says this. He says, O Lord our God, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is of heaven? I'm sorry. Are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? So basically, he's reminding himself and everybody else who God is. You know, and sometimes we got to do that. We got to remind ourselves, God is the creator of all the universe. God is the king over every kingdom. God is the greatest general over all the armies. He is all that. And we have to remind ourselves of that so we don't minimize who God is or what he's able to do. Next few verses, I'll skip over those. He basically reminds God what's going on. You know, hey, you know, God, there's this great army coming. I don't know if you noticed, but I just want to make you aware of that. And I want you to know that, you know, we really can't do anything about this. So, you know, we kind of make sure God's up to date on that. And that's okay. I mean, God knows everything, but it's good for us to speak to him about those things and be open with him. And then in 2 Chronicles 20:12, he says, For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And I just love that. I mean, have you ever been there where you just feel like, I don't know what to do? I've tried my thing. I've done what I know to do, and it ain't working. God, I don't know what to do now. You know, but my eyes are on you. And that's the important part. He knows where the answer lies. He doesn't know what the answer is, but he knows where the answer lies. Now, the other part of this, too, is there's times when our circumstances are our fault, okay? Because we put ourselves into a place where we shouldn't, or something else that we've just gone off track. King Josiah is a good example of this principle. So he was king over Judah at a time when they had turned away from God under King Manasseh and just done terrible things. They led into adultery and just all kinds of things really turned their back completely on God. And really, that was the time that set in motion the judgment that would come upon Judah and them getting taken into exile. But Josiah began to look at God's word and began to set things right. Now, if you remember the story, he became king when he was 8 years old. And it said when he was 16, he really started to have a heart to turn things around. He had a heart to seek the Lord and to put things right. He started to clear out the idol worship when he was about 20 years old. Okay, so you young people, you 20-year-olds, 18, 17, whatever. You know what? He started to say, this idol worship has got to go. It's wrong. He started cutting stuff down, grinding stuff up, making changes. Then when he's 26, he begins restoring the temple of the Lord, which had fallen into disrepair. So they go in there and they start putting things back together, and you recognize, or somebody finds the book of the law. It had been lost. Kind of like, you know, your Bible sitting on a shelf for years and decades and generations, and suddenly somebody finds it again. So let's pick the story up here in 2 Kings 22, verse 8. And it says, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. And he gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and that you have entrusted to the workers and the supervisors at the temple. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. I love that. It's kind of understated, you know. We found a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. So again, that's an indication of repentance. That's an indication of distress that, I'm just cut through to my heart. So Josiah gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Achbor son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Isaiah the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written here concerning us. So, sometimes there's circumstances going on in our life, and as we really dig into God's word or get input, godly input, we recognize, you know what, I'm not doing things right. I've gotten off track. And the response has got to be repentance, quick repentance that says, oh, I'm sorry. Help me to set this right. And as he got things on the right track, things began to happen. You know, it said they celebrated the Passover for the first time since the prophet Samuel. It hadn't been celebrated in such a tremendous way. But unfortunately, that's not how the story ends for Josiah. So Josiah, up there, sorry. It doesn't end well for you, you know. So here's this man, he's a good king, he has a good heart toward God. When he's about 39 years old, Pharaoh Necho of Egypt is coming up to attack the Assyrians, and Josiah gets the idea that he's going to go out and attack him. And Pharaoh Necho says, hey, I've got no trouble with you, I'm not messing with you, you know, just go back home. He even said, God has told me to attack the Assyrians, don't mess with me. But Josiah, for whatever reason, goes out and attacks and gets killed in battle. And it just seems like he just didn't seek the Lord on this. I mean, it doesn't say clearly in Scripture, but it just seems like he didn't really seek the Lord and say, God, should I do this? And we have to be careful. There might be times when we're doing right, we're doing all the right things for a long period of time, and then we just start thinking, well, I got this all figured out. I'm pretty smart, I'm pretty wise, and I'm just going to make my own decisions. You know, we got to be real careful with that because we can quickly just go down the wrong road if we're not getting God's input continually for the, you know, the circumstances we're in right now. So that's maybe a, you know, an exhortation to you who are older in the Lord that when you have hard times coming on, don't think instantly you know what you need to do. You know, yeah, you have wisdom and you want to use the wisdom that God's given you. But you also want to seek God for his input so you get that right direction. Now, when you're in the dark place emotionally, it is so important to understand how God's word can bring light. Psalm 119, verse 130. It says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. It basically is talking about the illumination that comes as God's word comes in, just illuminates us. and gives us brightness in our heart and our minds. Also in Psalm 18, verse 28, it says, "You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light." I love that. Any of you have ever experienced that, where you're in a dark place, you can feel just like, you know, in the middle of the night, you're worrying about something, it's just like, there's no hope here. You can feel that incredible darkness just kind of envelop you. But the Word of God and His input, His Spirit, brings light and turns your darkness into light. I mean, He doesn't just give you a little bit of light, He can turn your darkness into light. Now listen to the rest of this next few verses in Psalm 18, what the Lord does in us when His light comes in. And I don't have these up here, but you'll have to just listen. So verse 29 says, "With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall." Rayo, don't break into song back there, okay? "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He's a shield for all who take refuge in Him. For who is God beside the Lord, and who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights." So when God's Word and His light comes into our lives, He suddenly strengthens us to do things that we didn't know we could do, to take on things that we didn't think we could take on, so that we can then go to the heights and be in those places where, you know, we never thought we could be. And it's so important, again, just to keep that input of God's Word coming. So when things are going badly, we must stay in contact with God, again, through His Word and through prayer. And then the second part is pretty similar. We need to worship to receive the Lord's joy. Now, Kirk covered the idea last week of you know, the idea of like sending the worshipers out in front of the battle, you know, making the worship as the leading part of our battle. And one of the things I really started thinking about was how the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I started looking into this verse and where it comes from. And it's interesting. It's from the book of Nehemiah. And it was the time immediately after when they had completed the wall in Jerusalem. So they had finished building the wall. They were still really, the exiles were still really kind of settling in. You know, they had been living in foreign lands, and there were still a lot of things going on that weren't right. So they bring everybody together for the Feast of Trumpets, and Ezra is going to begin reading the Book of the Law. So we pick this up in Nehemiah 8, verse 5. It says, "Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, 'Amen, amen.' And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. Verse 8, "They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read." Verse 9, "Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, 'This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law.' Nehemiah said, 'Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" So, wow, this is a great scene. I mean, yeah, picture this. You know, you got all these people have come to hear the Word of God. And again, maybe some of these who had been living in exile, maybe they'd never heard the Word of God or the Book of the Law before. It's very possible some of them were like, "What? What is this?" And it says as they hear it, many of them become weeping and mourning because they recognize their lives aren't lining up with God's Word, and they feel cut to the heart. So genuine repentance is taking place here. But it's so interesting that the response wasn't, you know, "Good, they finally get it. I'm glad they're repenting, those bunch of lousy sinners." You know, because you can almost see that, you know, well, they can say, "Yeah, I told you so. You guys, you should have known this stuff." But the response wasn't that. The response was, hey, you know what, guys? Now is not the time to mourn. It was basically, it's good that you're mourning, but you know what? It's time to celebrate, because what we're celebrating is the fact that God has made provision for our sin. And we're celebrating the fact that God has reached down to us. He's saying it's not time for mourning right now. It's time to enjoy what God has done for us. It's time to celebrate. So picking it back up again in verse 11, it says, the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. So they celebrated with joy because God's word had become known to them. The story then later progresses to how they spend a couple more days worshiping and praising God and listening to his word. And later they made other changes as they responded to God's word. So again, it's really important as we're hearing God's word, as we're responding to it, that we don't stay in that place of mourning. We need to be able to respond in repentance, but we also need to recognize God has made provision for us. God has made the way for us to be able to have that relationship with him, to be able to have his presence in our lives, his spirit flowing through us. And that's where the joy comes from. When we have that place in God's presence, his joy can give us that strength we need. And they needed strength because they did have other stuff they had to deal with. They were still in a place where they had a lot of issues that were going on. So my last point is we need to remember what God has done before and receive God's hope for the future. I mentioned at the beginning, you know, just some of the stuff going on in my life. A couple weeks ago on Friday night worship night, I asked a few guys if they would pray for me, because I just said, you know what, having this thing where I'm having trouble getting out of this emotional hole at times. And so the guys prayed for me, and one of them was this guy over here, Paul Dykesorn, who's a good friend of mine. And he did this thing. He just, you know, simply looked me in the eye, put his arm in my eye, and said, Ted, it's going to be all right. And you could probably tell that by my expression that I was like, you know, my first response was basically, yeah, okay, but what if it's not, okay? What if it isn't all right? And so he said it again, Ted, it's going to be all right. And then he said it again, it's going to be all right. And he said, even if it doesn't work out the way you want it to, it's going to be all right. So that simple encouragement did something in my heart. I can't explain it. And maybe it's because I know the circumstance that Paul's in. But I know that God is still working. And somehow he's renewed my hope that no matter what situations we're in, he's got something good in that and through that. And a future in God will be a good future, something that brings us joy. You know, I mentioned earlier about how God has worked within this congregation to give us a new hope and a future. You know, look back on my life and how God has used the things in my life. I mentioned my father died when I was 19. But I realized that really was a moment that caused me to grow up. I was an immature kind of a stupid 19-year-old. And I, you know, after my dad died, and I later, you know, had a house and family of my own, I was like, dang it, I wish I had listened to my dad all those times he tried to teach me stuff. Because I missed out on all those opportunities to learn how to do woodworking and plumbing and all these things I now had to learn on my own. But it was a moment when God just used that circumstance to help me grow up. Jan and I not being able to have children, you know, put us in a place where God caused us to build our family through adoption. And, you know, looking back, I look at the story and I can't imagine it written differently. You know, you think about that, it's like, you know, it's one of those things you think, well, of course, this is the way it was meant to be. You know, there's just not an alternative there that makes any sense. You know, despite various discouragements, setbacks over the course of my life, I'm still here. And I'm still serving God and loving God. You know, and God has allowed us to be used in some different things, and even now getting the opportunity to be youth leaders and get to enjoy that extended family of multiple young people, you know, coming over to our house and just sharing that time with them has been such a joy for us. You know, you remember those biblical examples. Joseph, he did go through being in prison and being falsely accused, but he eventually became that ruler that God promised him he would be. And he eventually saved his own family and the nation. You know, Moses and the Israelites, despite all their failures, God kept them together to the point where they became the human ancestry for Jesus. He had a place to be born, according to Scripture, and became the true Messiah. And of course, that greatest apparent fail of all, Jesus on the cross, dead in the tomb. You know, again, I can't imagine the despair that those apostles were feeling on Saturday. You know, I mean, it must have just been so gut-wrenchingly confusing because they really didn't get it yet. You know, they thought God was going to make all these changes, and here he's dead. I mean, again, for us, there's just nothing after death in our minds. But that wasn't the end, because when Jesus died on the cross and when he was dead in that tomb, he wasn't in that tomb. It says he descended into the depths, and he was kicking butt and taking names. He conquered death. He conquered the enemy. He conquered sin. He took the keys of sin and death away from the devil and says, these belong to me now. Amen. He did all of that while he was in that grave, and everyone that followed him was in despair. He won the greatest victory of all through the most obvious, apparent defeat ever. And so we got to really grasp that. When things go badly, God is doing stuff that we can't even imagine. And so as we keep our eyes focused on what he can do, remembering who he is, what he's done, aligning our lives to his word, and hearing his voice to us through prayer and worship, he can continue to bring us to a place where that light fills our minds, and we can just walk forward. Like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith and not by sight. So I just want to encourage you, as you go through stuff, and we all go through stuff, don't turn away to other things or think that God has abandoned you. But keep that focus. Keep connected to Christ. Keep in worship. Keep receiving his joy for that strength. And know that he will not forget you. He's a good God, and he has good things in mind for us, even when things don't look like they're going the way we want them to. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much. God, I thank you that you are such a wonderful God, Lord. And I'm sure there's so many people that have things they're going through that are just heart-wrenching and difficult. Father, I just lift up Kathy to you right now, Lord God, that you would just be working in her body, Lord, strengthening her. Father, we just pray for others who have just serious illnesses going on or other financial difficulties. Lord, we just look to you. In so many things, we don't know what to do, Lord, but we look to you. We keep our eyes on you, God, knowing that you can bring light. And only you can bring light. And Lord, you also can bring life. You can bring life back where there was none. You can bring resurrection where there was death. Jesus, we thank you for this, and we just pray that our hearts would just be strengthened and just encouraged about what you're doing. Lord, I pray for this upcoming Easter that each of us would just have people that we can be inviting, Lord, that can hear the true gospel, Lord, that we will have people getting saved here, people coming to life for the first time. God, you are the author of life, and Lord, help us to just take that message, to just live it, and just to spread it to everyone we can. Father, we pray that your glory would be magnified in our lives. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.